Well, I'm so thankful he made me whole. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and be turning the book of Galatians. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and children are going to bus church or children's church with Mrs. Reese. Go on your way, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 2. If you need a Bible, just hold your hand up high. Our ushers will get you Bibles, and they'll keep coming until we get them, everyone. We need more up front here. Brother Roberto, good. Over here on the front, we still need some up front here. Brother Brian. Galatians chapter 2, if you would, please. Book of Galatians and Galatians chapter 2. If you're using one of our Bibles this morning, you'll find this on page 1243. Anyone else need a Bible this morning? Hold your hand up high if you would, please. And let's go to the book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 2. The book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 2. Pastor Silas, can we get another chair and put over here on this row, please? All right, we'll bring you a little relief, okay? I see that, but you've got three people sitting on two chairs, okay? All right, good. All right. Thank you so much. Just have to do a little adjusting this morning. We like the children that come in on the buses to sit up front. It's a good place to sit, is it not?
Amen.
It is. When they're not here tonight, who's going to sit up here tonight? All you folks that just said amen, huh? I'm teasing. All right, I'm teasing. Galatians chapter 2. We're so glad they're here with us this morning, aren't we? And thank you so much. Hope you'll get up next Sunday morning and come again. That'll be a blessing. Carrie, it's good to see you this morning. Thank you for getting up and coming this morning. That's a blessing. Galatians chapter 2 in your Bibles, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 2. As we come back to our study of the book of Galatians this morning, we're going to eavesdrop on a conversation the Apostle Paul is having with the Apostle Peter. That conversation is going to center around the fact that the believer in Christ, the person who's come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross of Calvary as their way of salvation, is not bound by the law. We are not saved by the law, we are not kept by the law, and we do not live by the law. We are free from the law of Moses. And that is, this conversation is going to make that very, very clear this morning. If you take someone and say, okay, you've believed on Christ as Savior, but now you've got to submit yourself to the ordinances and the commandments of God as given by Moses, to insist upon that teaching is to frustrate the grace of God, as we'll see this morning, and also cause a mockery to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. So that's where we're headed. That's where we're going. You've got your Bibles and you're physically able to stand. Stand with me for our scripture reading. Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Then verse 21, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness is come by the law, Christ is dead in vain." Let's be in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and we do pray for our missionary up in Newfoundland as she has Bible clubs throughout this week in Bona Vista and Port Union. And we pray, Lord God, that you would bless and give her many children that would come to those meetings. I pray, Lord, for good weather for her. I pray, Father, for your power to rest upon her, for the clarity of the gospel of Christ to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, and for children to be brought to Christ. We thank you for what you did in our week of Bible school. We thank you for the children that came in our buses this morning. And Father, we pray that you'd work through your word in their lives, a continuing work, Father, and we'll thank you for that. Help them to get grounded in the truths of the word of God, to go on to love you, to live for you, and to use their lives, Lord, even some of them, Lord, to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ and believers' baptism. And we pray, Lord, as we come back to our study of the book of Galatians this morning, that you would give us great liberty and freedom and insight and understanding. I pray for clarity this morning, Lord, as we go through this passage of Scripture. I pray for your help and your enablement and your power to rest upon it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you're joining our study here for the book of Galatians for the first time this morning, allow me to point out that this book was written as a defense of what we call the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. The word gospel means good news. It's the good news of what Jesus Christ did for us, whereby our sins can be forgiven and heaven will one day be our home. And the Bible teaches that that gospel message that brings about our salvation, that we are saved by the grace of God. The Bible teaches it is God's grace that brings us our salvation. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Titus, if you would please, just over to your right a few pages. The book of Titus, and look with me here this morning, Titus chapter 2. Just let me give a little introduction to where we're at this morning in our study of Titus, and then we'll get going on our text. Titus chapter 2, if you would please. The book of Titus in Titus chapter 2, page 1284. In Titus chapter 2, look down with me if you would, in verse 11. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11. All your T's are together. There are five books in the Bible that start with T. They're in alphabetical order. You've got 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus. Titus is at the end. Titus chapter 2. And in Titus chapter 2, look in verse 11. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God. Now get this. The grace of God that bringeth what?
Salvation.
So if we're going to have what the Bible calls salvation, if we're going to have the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of a home in heaven, the Bible says there's one thing that can bring it to us, and that is the grace of God. Notice it says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all what?
Men.
All men. God's grace is a wonderful thing. And God's grace is the means through which His salvation comes to us. And God's grace is like the water pipe that is connected to the water meter out in front of the church. It is the water pipe that brings water into the building. Aren't we glad we have water in the building? Well, it's because we have a water pipe, right? If you want salvation brought in your life, if you want the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of a home up in heaven, what's going to bring that to you? Well, the answer is the grace of God. Now, God's grace is a wonderful thing. God's grace is getting something that we absolutely do not deserve. We do not deserve it. That's grace. Getting what we don't deserve. Grace is God's kindness when we deserve otherwise. The truth of the matter is we've all sinned against God, and because of our sin, we deserve the judgment of death. But God is willing to forgive us, and God is willing to literally take eternal life and give it to us as a gift. And He does it by His grace, by His wonderful, matchless grace. Look in the book of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 2, to your left. The book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll just think about a few things here this morning, then get into our text. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, I would hope that all of you young people would commit these two verses to memory, that you would memorize these two verses. And not only you young people, I would hope that every member of our church would memorize Ephesians 2, 8, 9, be able to quote it by heart. The Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 2, page 1251, the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, notice what it says. The Bible says, for by, here's our word, by what?
Grace,
grace, God's kindness, getting what we don't deserve. The Bible says you're saved through what?
Faith.
Faith always has an object. Always. Faith is to put your trust in. Faith is to put your confidence in. And when you have faith in something or someone, there's an object of faith. Faith always calls for an object. The Bible object of our faith for salvation must be Jesus Christ. Because the greatest act of grace that God displayed toward us is when He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down to this earth, who lived a sinless life, but then went to a cross and died in our place. He died on our behalf. He paid the penalty of our sin. Nothing that He had done wrong, but what He had done wrong. Do we really, what we have done wrong, do we deserve that? The answer is what?
No.
That was an act of God's what? grace. The object of our faith for salvation must be the one who died for us, the Lord Jesus, who is the Savior. So the Bible here says, for by grace you're saved through what? Faith. The proper object of faith for salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people who put faith in a lot of other things. For example, the Galatian believers had been persuaded away from the message of grace by false teaching Judaizers who came along and said, you've got to keep the commandments in order to go to heaven. You've got to keep the law to go to heaven. There are people that have their faith resting in their obedience to the law. That's not a message of grace. That's a message of works. And that's the wrong object of your faith. We're going to have a baptismal service in a couple of weeks. But we do not put our faith in our baptism to save us or to forgive us or to get us to heaven. That would be the wrong object of our faith. The object of our faith must be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says that when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God in His grace saves us, forgives us, gives us home in heaven. And notice what it goes on to say in these verses. It says that that salvation is not of who? Yourselves. You know what that means? It's not by what you do, period. There are many people in this world today that think that going to heaven is an issue of what they do for God. I'll go to church, I'll be good, I'll get baptized, I'll put money in the offering plate, I'll do this, I'll do that. God, I promise you that I'll live better, I won't do this any longer, etc. And they think that salvation is something that they do of themselves, yet the Bible says salvation is not of yourselves. Notice what it says. It says it is the what? It is the gift of God. It is what God takes, paid for through His Son's death on the cross of Calvary, and then gives it to us freely. The Bible says salvation is the gift of God. And then notice, if you would please, in verse 9, it is not of what?
Works,
lest any man should boast. Not of works means exactly that. It means not of what? Not of works. And my friend, we'll never work our way to heaven. Salvation is through the work of Jesus Christ. And when we come to put our faith in Him, God in His grace saves us, gives us a home up in heaven. Now let's go back to the book of Galatians, if you would please. Because in the book of Galatians, we're dealing with a false doctrine. We're dealing with a false teaching. The Apostle Paul had come to the churches of Galatia, or the region of Galatia, I should say, on his missionary journeys. He had preached the message of salvation by grace through faith. He had won people to Christ. Local churches had been established. And then he leaves. After he leaves, some false teachers come along and they begin to teach the Galatian believers that faith in Christ alone is not enough to get you to heaven. You've got to add the commandments of God with that. Notice chapter 3 in verse 1, where Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? The word bewitched means to trick or deceive. Who has deceived you? Who has tricked you that you should not obey the what? Boy, that's serious stuff. To err from the truth is serious. And he says, who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently or openly crucified among you. Verse 2, look what the Bible says. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of what?
Faith.
Well, how did you get saved? Did you get saved because you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or did you get saved by the works of the law? He's reasoning with them. They knew the answer. They didn't get saved by the works of the law. They got saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 3 says, are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, do you think you can now be made perfect by the what? And you see, the works of the law is simply that. It is the work of man's what?
Flesh.
How do we think that we, through the works of our flesh, can make ourselves acceptable in the sight of a holy, perfect God? And the answer is, we what? We can't. So these false teachers had misled the Galatian believers, and now Paul is writing this epistle trying to bring them back to the truth. That's the whole purpose of this epistle. He's trying to bring them back into a position of truth. Now, in bringing them back to a position of truth, he has a conversation with the Apostle Peter. And that's where we pick up here this morning in Galatians chapter 2. And as the Apostle Paul is having this conversation with the Apostle Peter, Peter had done something that had undermined the gospel of the grace of God. It's not that he had said something wrong. It's that his actions sent a wrong message. Notice, if you would please, in verse 14. In verse 14, the Bible says this, chapter 2, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly, now get this, according to the truth of the what?
Gospel.
So something about their behavior, something about their action, undermined the truth of the gospel. And so Paul says, when I saw that that action was undermining the truth of the gospel, I said unto, look at this now, I said unto who? Peter, before them all, because it was Peter's behavior that caused them to take the action. So he says, Peter, if thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why are you compelling now the Gentiles to live as the Jews? What had happened? Well, Peter had come up to Antioch to visit Paul. And when he came up to Antioch to visit Paul, Antioch had a large Gentile population, and there were many Gentile believers in the church. And Peter was sitting down, and he was eating with the Gentiles, having dinner, having fellowship. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. They were all believers in Christ. And when you become part of the body of Christ, all these earthly distinctions pass away. You're one in the body of Christ. So he was eating in fellowship with them, but then there were some Jews that came up from Jerusalem, from James. And when Peter saw those Jews coming, Peter thought, oh, I don't know what they'll think about me eating with these Gentiles. I better leave. So Peter gets up and he leaves. And as he leaves, some other people see him, some other Jews see Peter leaving, and they say, well, if Peter's leaving, we ought to what? Leave. Now, Peter taught nothing wrong by what came out of his mouth. Peter believed in salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing added. It wasn't faith plus the law. It was faith in Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone. We know that by what he said in Acts chapter 15. Let's take our Bibles and go back there. Acts chapter 15, hold your place here, and we'll come back. But in Acts chapter 15, page 1169, we know the position that Peter held on the gospel of the grace of God. We know the position he held about salvation not being by the law. Notice, if you would please, in Acts chapter 15, in verse 5. In Acts chapter 15, in verse 5, the Bible says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So there, back in Jerusalem, there was this issue. There were some people who were saying, no, the Gentiles, they need to be circumcised. You need to bring those Gentiles under the commandments of God. And so there was a great... There was a great disputing that took place. Notice, if you would please, in verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, people holding to varying positions, Peter rose up and said unto them. Now look what Peter said in verse 7. Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the what?
Gospel
and what? Believe. When were they saved? The moment they believed. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone that what?
Believeth.
So they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, and they were what? They were saved. Peter goes on, look what he says. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. How do we know they were saved? Holy Spirit came to indwell them. Holy Spirit's now indwelling the Gentiles as well as he's indwelling believing Jews. And so they realized God was at work in the midst of the Gentiles. And notice what Peter goes on to say. And God put no difference between them, or between us Jews and them Gentiles, purifying their heart by what?
Faith.
When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God purifies your heart. He forgives you. He cleanses you. He makes you a child of God. And so Peter has realized, hey, listen, God's saving the Gentiles and God's saving the Jews. He's saving us both alike. Faith in Christ without the law whatsoever. Verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to what? A yoke. You want to put them under the law. You want to put them under law, you're putting them under a yoke. You're putting them under a burden. And don't you realize that we were never able to bear that burden? We never kept the law. Our fathers were never able to bear the burden. They never kept the law. Why in the world are we trying to put them under that yoke? And verse 11 is a profound statement where he says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So did Peter understand this issue of salvation by grace through faith? Answer is what? Yes. Did he understand that the law had nothing to do with salvation? Yes. Did he understand that once you were saved, you weren't to put them under the law even after they're saved? Did he understand that? Answer is what? Yes. But his action that he took, in leaving when these Jews came, caused the Gentiles to think, well, maybe we need to start living like a Jew. Maybe we need to put ourselves under the law like those Judaizers were saying we needed to. And so Paul picks up this conversation with Peter. And he's reasoning with Peter. And he's helping Peter's eyes to be open to the truth. You see, verses 15 and 16 really go together. Notice, if you would please, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Paul is speaking to Peter back in Galatians chapter 2, please. In verses 15 and 16, look what Paul is saying to Peter. He's saying, Peter, we who are Jews by what? Nature, and not sinners of the what? Gentiles. Now, don't misunderstand what Paul was saying there. He was not saying we Jews are not sinners and the Gentiles are. He's not saying that. He's not saying that at all. He's just making a point with Peter to say, Peter, you know, we Jews who were born Jews, by our very nature, we're part of God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, privileged with special privileges from God. Peter, you know what we know? We weren't justified by the law. We weren't justified by the law, Peter. Verse 16, knowing that man is not what? Justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Here we are, Peter. We were part of the Jewish nation. We were part of God's chosen people. We weren't pagans like the Gentiles. We weren't idol worshipers like the Gentiles. And even with all the spiritual blessings that we had from God by being born as a Jew, listen, we didn't keep the law. Our fathers didn't keep the law. We know that we're not justified by the works of the law, that we are not right into a right relationship because we keep the law. Why in the world are we trying to tell the Gentiles to keep it? That's his reasoning. That's his thinking. That's what he's trying to get across to Peter and to us so that we might understand that salvation is not an issue of faith plus something else, faith plus the works of the law, or faith plus anything else. It's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 17, Paul brings up an issue that that certainly the false teachers would bring up. He says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Well, what's the answer to that, church? God forbid. No, God's not the minister of sin. You see, Paul understands that the Judaizers are certainly going to bring out the argument that we often hear against the doctrine of salvation by grace apart from the works of the law by saying something on the order of, well, don't you know that grace message? It's going to lead to sinful living. No, our grace message does not lead to sinful living. Our grace message leads to holy living. It leads to godly living. You see, salvation by grace brings us salvation. It puts us into the family of God. It brings the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. It brings a great appreciation for what God has done for us by His grace. And that does not move us to go out and live sinfully or to live as we please. It moves us to want to live a life that is honoring and pleasing to the God that has saved us by His grace. Take your Bibles and go back to the book of Titus, if you would please, in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We'll go back to Titus chapter 2, page 1284. It is never God's will for God's people to live sinfully. That does not mean that we will not sin. We will sin. And God made provision for that in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here in the book of Titus, notice if you would please, in Titus chapter 2, in verse 11, we'll just pick up where we were earlier, and notice it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth what? Salvation hath appeared to all men." Now verse 12 says, teaching us. What does God's grace teach us? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly what? Lust. How should we live? How are God's people to live now that we're saved by God's grace? We're to live how? Soberly, righteously, and how? Godly in this present what? World. Now we are living in a present world. And the present world that we're living in today is a pretty evil, wicked present world. Is it not? But I want you to know something. The world that they were living in back in their day was a pretty evil, wicked, present world. I mean, if you were in a Gentile culture back in Bible days, it was a pretty perverted culture. I kid you not. They had the same vices that are here in our day. Immorality. They had immorality in the name of their religion, in the name of their gods. They would build temples and go to worship their gods, and there would be prostitution in those temples in the name of their gods. Sounds pretty evil to me, pretty wicked to me. And as they were living in an evil world, so are we living in an evil world. And the grace of God rescues us from an eternal hell, and now it teaches us how to live godly in the evil world that we're living in. Soberly, righteously, godly. Isn't that what it says? Now, soberly means this. Soberly means that you take your Christian life seriously. That you're serious about the Christian life. You know, God never intended for us to play at the Christian life. You want to talk about American culture? American culture plays at its work and works at its play. I mean, just think about going to work. And at the beginning of the week, they talk about what they did this past weekend. Mid part of the week, they're talking about what they're going to do this weekend. And where's the work that's supposed to be being done between the two? You understand what I'm saying? Play at your work, but boy, when it's time to play, are we ever going to what? Play. And God says we're to take this Christian life seriously. 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 Now, let me say here this morning, the greatest thing that will ever happen to you in life, or if it already has, the greatest thing that has happened to you in life is the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the greatest thing that will ever happen to you. The greatest thing. I don't care if your team, Brother Michael, goes all the way this year. Wins all 13 games or whatever it is. Goes and finally conquers their conference championship that they've been after for years. And even if they went on and won the national title, I could see Brother Michael smiling. Couldn't you? And yet, that is no comparison to what Jesus Christ did for him the moment he accepted Christ as Savior. The greatest thing that has ever happened in Brother Michael's life is the day that he got saved. The greatest thing that's ever happened in your life is the day that you got saved. And once you got saved, The Lord saved you, brought you into His family, made you His child, and now gives you the precious privilege and honor of living the rest of your days on this earth in such a way as He will get honor and praise and glory from you. And He says, now, the grace of God teaches us to live soberly. Let's take that seriously. Let's take our walk with the Lord. Let's take our life with the Lord. Let's take our existence on this earth seriously. You only have one life to live. May you live it for your Savior. Amen. You won't have any regrets when you get to heaven. Amen. If you don't have any regrets when you get to heaven, live your life for your Savior. And what teaches you to do that? It's God's grace. It's what He's done on your behalf. That great goodness that God's brought into your life. Not only does it teach us to live soberly, it teaches us to live how? Righteously. That means that we as people of God need to choose right in life. See, there is such a thing as right and wrong. I know you go to school, you know, young people sit up and listen. I know you go to school where you're not really taught right from wrong. That seems to be a thing that's got passed off in the past. You know, what's right for you is right for you, and what's wrong for you is wrong for you, and you just choose whatever you want to believe is right and wrong. That's the world living in the book of Judges, where every man does that which is right in his own what? Eyes. Don't you tell me I did wrong. Don't you're suggesting I did wrong? How in the world could you do that? You can't tell me that's wrong. Isn't that the attitude of many in the world that we live in today? I mean, our teachers, our poor teachers mark something wrong. Oh, how could you destroy my little Johnny's feelings about himself by telling him he was wrong? Well, he put 2 + 2 = 22. And the parent looks at the teacher and says, yeah, he's right. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying? There is right, there is wrong. How do we determine right? From the Word of God. And once we know the Lord Jesus our Savior, let's get in the Word. Let's learn the Word. Let's find out what God says is right. And let's work and say, let's keep ourselves in the right. Why? Because God's grace teaches us to do that. To live soberly, righteously, and then godly. Godly is to live godlike. To live like the Lord. To become like the Lord Jesus Christ. God's goal for us as believers is to be like the Lord Jesus. To be like the Lord Jesus. To be like the Lord Jesus. And in verse 13, he gives us great motivation for doing so. He says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, why should we be living for the Lord? Why should we be serious about our Christian life? Why should we be living godly? Because our Savior is coming one of these days. And it may not be too far off in the distance. And so we're to be looking for Him to come and motivated by that. Now let's go back to the book of Galatians. So Paul understands something. The Holy Spirit is leading him and guiding him, of course, inspiring him as he's writing this epistle. And he says, if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, back in Galatians 2:17. Is therefore the Christ the minister of sin? Well, the answer is God what? God forbid. Verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a what? Do you know who the real transgressor is? That's what Paul's saying. You know who the real transgressor is? It's the person who seeks to take the believer and put him back under the works of the law. What did he labor to destroy? This idea that salvation comes by your works, by the law. And he says, if I turn around and tell these Gentile believers now they've got to be under the law, I make myself a what? Transgressor. Then in verse 19, he makes a definite statement. And notice, if you would please, in verse 19, he says, for I through the law, get this now, for I through the law am D-E-A-D, dead. He says, I through the law am dead to the what? Law. Not that I would go on living in the law. It says that I might live to who? God. So there again, it's bringing out this thought that once we're saved, God's grace is so marvelous, so wonderful in our lives, we should go on to live for God. But he first makes the point that through the law, he was dead to the law. Now, how in the world are we dead to the law through the law? Stop and think about it. How are we? I know it's been hazy outside. I know. And I know what the rain and the haze does. Put your mind in a fog. But let's get it out of the fog, because we have to think this through. I, through the law, am dead to the what? Dead to the law. Take your Bibles and look over in Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Let me help you try to understand this. I, through the law, am dead to the law. Follow me carefully. Through the law, what did the law do? The law pronounced us guilty before God. It pronounced us guilty before God. Look in verse 19. In verse 19, Romans chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the what? Law, that every mouth may be what? Stopped, and all the world may become what? Guilty before God." So what did the law do? The law showed me my what? My guilt. The law is like looking into a mirror. If you look into a mirror, the mirror will reflect back what you look like, will it not? If I was out working in my garage and I got grease on my hands and somehow I just sort of wiped my face with it, didn't realize it, I walk in the house, my wife sees me, she says, "Go look in the mirror." Well, that right there is a dead giveaway, is it not? Go look in the mirror. You go look in the mirror, and you see this grease all over your face. Do you yank the mirror off the wall and start wiping your face on the mirror? Do you do that? No. Why? Because the mirror can't clean you up, right? How are you going to get clean? Take some soap and water and wash the grease off, right? Is everybody with me on this? The law is like that mirror. We never took the law. The law was never intended for anyone to get cleansed. The law was intended to show us our guilt before God. And so the law pronounced Paul guilty. Guilty. Paul, you're guilty of sin. And not only did it pronounce him guilty of sin, it pronounced the judgment of death. Of death. Over in Corinthians, the Bible says the law is a ministration of death. It brings death. It brings death. Man is guilty before God. What is the sentence of sin? Death. The soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. So he says, I, through the law, am dead to the law. Why? Because the law pronounced me guilty and worthy of what? Death. Worthy of death. So he says, I, through the law, am dead to the law. I'm dead to the law. You say, how's he dead to the law? If you were in a court of law and you were guilty and you were at a sentencing phase, and in that sentencing phase, they were going to sentence you to death, but before the judge could do that, you had a heart attack and you slumped down in the chair. Does the law have any more effect upon you? The answer is what? No. The law has pronounced a sentence of death. Christ took the sentence of death on our behalf. When Jesus took the sentence of death on our behalf, we died with Christ. We died to the law. You see, that's what he's going to point out in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Go back there real quickly. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." How am I dead to the law? Look at what verse 20 says. Verse 20 says, "I am crucified with" who? Christ. Christ. Do you understand that when you came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that God took you and placed you into what is called the body of Christ? And Romans chapter 7 says that through the body of Christ, you died to the law. You died to the law. Because you see, God the Father now sees you as having died with Jesus on the cross of Calvary. God the Father so identifies you with His Son the moment you accept Christ as Savior that He sees you as having died on the cross. He sees you as having been buried with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees you as having been raised with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6. We're not turning to the branch. You can read it later. So that we now might walk in newness of what? Life. That we might go on to live that Christian life that we're talking about. So Galatians chapter 2 is saying, hey, listen. Through the law, we're dead to the law. How are we dead to the law? We died with Christ. We died with Christ. And since we died with Christ, what effect does the law now have upon us? The answer is none. None. Who is to have effect upon us? Christ. Christ. You see, the Christian life is not about the law. The Christian life is about Christ. Having Christ, knowing Christ, loving Christ, living for Christ. Look what Galatians 2:20 goes on to say. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, notice he says, yet not who? Not I, but Christ liveth in me. Remember that chorus we used to sing, Pastor Silas? Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. What a wonderful thought. Christ liveth in me. And he says, in the life which I now live in the flesh, you know how I'm living it? By the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Last week we saw in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, the just shall live by faith. In Galatians chapter 3, he brings out the same thought at the end of verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Look at it, please. The just shall live by what? Faith. The life that we live by the faith of the Son of God. We are living a life of what? Faith. And the law has nothing at all to do with it. Do you understand that? That's where he's coming from. That's what he's trying to get across. Hey, these false teachers are trying to put you under the bondage of the law. Christ came to deliver us. He came to set us free. And the life we live is the life of faith. Now, let's close out our study this morning by looking at verse 21, and then we'll be done. In verse 21, Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There are two points that he's making there. Two truths that he's bringing out. And he's bringing them out in light of this insistence of the false teachers that the Galatian believers be placed under the law. And first of all, Paul's letting them know, listen, if you put them under the law, you are frustrating the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God. The word frustrate means to nullify or to do away with. Keep in mind our illustration in Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. Don't forget our illustration of standing up and sitting down. Remember our illustration? Romans 11, 6. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more what? Grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of what? Grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. The verse is saying salvation has either got to be by grace or it's got to be by work. It cannot be by both. I'm either standing up or I'm sitting down. I cannot be sitting down and standing up at the same time. And if salvation is by God's grace, by sitting down, then don't tell me salvation's by my works. Don't tell me I've got to have the works of the law. Mm-mm. If it's by grace, the only condition you can place upon a lost sinner and still have salvation by grace is to tell them you must place your faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Any other condition violates the grace of God. Romans 4:16 makes it clear. It is of faith that it might be by grace. It is of what? Faith that it might be by what? Grace. And this Calvinistic idea that God must give you the faith. Just let me get on a little hobby horse real quick. Because this idea that God must give you the faith It's Calvinism. Calvinism is totally false. They say that God's got to give you the faith because you putting your faith in Christ is a work. Listen, putting your faith in Christ is not a work. Putting your faith, I mean, you know, sitting down, is that a work? Come on. You tell me you've been working the whole service. You folks haven't been working at all. I's the one been working. Sitting down, putting your faith in Christ is coming to rest in the work of another. It's not a work. This idea that God's got to give you the faith. Besides that, let me ask you, church, how many people does God want to be saved? We know from the Bible He wants all men to be saved, don't we? God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He's not willing that any should what? Perish, but all should come to repentance. Isn't that what the Bible says? Now listen, if it's God's business to give us the faith to be saved, then why hasn't He given it to everybody? Because it's with His will. No, faith is up to the individual will of man. And when we come to sit down to put our faith in Jesus Christ, salvation comes to us by grace, and don't tell us it has anything to do with standing up. Amen? Because that's a frustration of the grace of God. Anytime you preach Christ plus something else, you're frustrating the grace of God. You're taking the grace of God and you are throwing it out the window. It's not a message of grace. You can tell me all day long. You can look in my eyes and tell me all day long, I believe in grace. Oh, you're trusting Jesus and that Him alone to get you to heaven? Oh, no. You know you got to have your baptism. You know you got to have your good works. You know you got to keep the commandments. That's not grace. The moment you add one work to grace, you're standing up. If you're standing up, you're not sitting down. Start to say you ain't, but I better use better English. So He says, hey, listen, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I'm not adding the works of the law to God's grace, because I would do away with God's what? And then the last point He makes of truth, He says, then Christ's death would be what? In vain. If righteousness come by the law, if I can get right in God's sight by keeping the law, Christ died in vain. It was barbaric of God the Father to send His Son to die on a cross and go through all that pain and agony and suffering if we could get to heaven through what we do. But my friend, it was not barbaric. It was absolutely essential. It was absolutely needed. Why? Because we can't get to heaven by what we do. We can only get to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save you, I would encourage you to do so. If you're here this morning, you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Plant your feet firm on the truth of the Word of God. Plant your feet firm on the truth of the Word of God. Don't be swayed by the false teaching that's out in the world. Hey, let the grace of God motivate you to go on, to be serious about your Christian life, to live godly and righteously. If you're here this morning, you've never yet identified yourself with your Savior through the act of baptism, we invite you to speak to Pastor Silas or myself. Lord willing, I'll be back 3 weeks from today. We'll pick up our study in the book of Galatians once again, and we'll look forward to that time. Hope to see most of you in church tonight. We'll be here again at 6. Let's bow together in prayer.